As always, I'm going to need your help this morning. So would you do the most important thing before we go any further? And let's ask God to help us as we open His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come before You as a body of believers seeking to lift high the name of Jesus, Your Son. And we know that our best attempts are like filthy rags before You. My best attempt this morning will fall short. I know it. And so we ask that You would enable us to understand Your Word, that You would speak to us through Your Word. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would clarify things, that You would not just help us understand, but that we would be changed more like You. This is a process that we're in the midst of and we'll never stop learning. And so we ask that You would help us to grow this morning by leaps and bounds. Where there is distraction, Jesus, we ask that You take it away. We pray that You would soften hearts, that You would bring conviction to those who need it and grace to those who need that. We pray for broken families, hurting families. We ask that You would just help us as a body of believers to lift up each other. But right now, we dedicate this time to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And we're going to jump right in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done." Verse 3. "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." This is the text we're going to look at this morning. It's really a remarkable three verses. And I pray that you will agree with me after looking at this that it's beautiful. Of course, that's not the goal of coming together, but it is a beautiful passage. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Last week we talked about God's creation account and the way it looked different than the culture of the day in which Moses penned this. This first phrase, "thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them," it reiterates what we learned last week about the fact that we, as His creation, are the pinnacle of creation, human beings. You say, how does that emphasize that? It emphasizes the fact that His creation, all of it, is good, is wonderful. It says, "And the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." All the host of the heavens refers to what, biblically speaking, in other scriptures, do you think? The host of heaven. There's three things that it refers to in scripture throughout, the host of heaven. It refers to the stars, the heavens, meaning heaven, and it refers to the angels. All the hosts of heaven. Those three things are pictured there. But then it's very peculiar that this verse includes what else in the host. Do you see it there? Look at. I didn't give an introduction to this message with a fancy story. So if you need that to start, imagine some story, and now we're in. Okay? And I also said a joke so that now you're all listening. All right. The host refers to, in Scripture, heaven, the stars and the sky, and the angels. But in this verse, it's very peculiar because it includes another venue, another avenue, another part of creation. What is that? The earth itself. The host of the earth. Who is that, do you think, if the pinnacle of creation is mankind? That's us. We're the host. So we start off this passage by reiterating what we learned last week, okay? That unlike the secular accounts, we are significant. We're not an afterthought. We're not just a flippant thing that they did in order for them to have food. We are likened to the angels in heaven. That's beautiful. We are as glorious as the stars in the sky, in other words. Nowhere else in Scripture is earth referred to as the hosts. Let's continue reading. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. This is verse 2. I wonder, nobody's going to be guilty in here if I ask you something, but I'm wondering if there's any translations in this room that you're reading from that say, on the sixth day, rather than the seventh day. And on the sixth day, God finished his work. Does anybody's translation say that? I'm just curious. Okay. Because there are some translations that translate this, on the sixth day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh. Do you understand why a translation would choose to translate it that way? What does it sound like if you don't translate it that way? It sounds to me, in English, God finished what he had done on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he rested. It sounds to me that on the seventh day, what happened? It sounds to me like on the seventh day, God finished. Which means on the seventh day, God took his creation out of the vise. It was done gluing. In other words, like as though he had finished actually working. So he had done some work on the seventh, and that's the day in which he stopped his work. Okay, your NIV says by the seventh day. Excuse me. By the seventh day. That's a good translation because it's a pluperfect. It means that everything that took place is in the past. It's not supposed to be thought of as happening on the seventh day. It just is confusing in English, literally. On the seventh day, God finished his work. Well, on the seventh day, he had finished, is what really would be a good way of saying it. That's a better translation. On the seventh day, he had finished his work. It was everything previous to the seventh day. Why do I bring that up? It's very significant. It's important to have seventh in the passage because that's what it says, seventh. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. On the seventh day, he had finished what he started previously. It's now the seventh day. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. All you Bible students out there, your job as you look at this is to look for patterns. You should always be looking for patterns. You should always be looking for repeated words. What word is repeated in this passage? Come on. The seventh. Seven is repeated. Very good. If you had your Bibles, you could underline that. The seventh day. How many times is it repeated, students of the Bible? Three times in three verses. Three times in three verses. You say, so what? Well, if you go back to the very beginning, let's read verses 1 through 3 of the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. How many times has he mentioned the number of the day? He hasn't mentioned what number yet. Verse 4, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Has he mentioned it yet? God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The first day, one time. First day. How many times do you think he mentions the second day? And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. How many times did he mention day two? One time. Just going to give you an educated opportunity to guess. The third day, How many times do you think he mentioned the day? One time. Fourth day. One time. Fifth day. Sixth day. Very good. So, let me ask you. You get to day 7, and in 3 verses, he mentions 7 3 times. Do you think that's significant? That is absolutely significant. He breaks the pattern. Moses, why did you break the pattern? We were in a groove. One time, one time, one time. Come on. Why did he break the pattern? What are you doing? If you open up a commentary, most commentaries, your Bible, whether it be NIV, ESV, New Living, if it's a study Bible, it will tell you perhaps the chapter break, should have occurred after verse 3 of chapter 2. So here's a little history lesson. The chapters and the verse numbers, when Moses wrote it, he didn't write number 1, verse 1. Verse 2, and write his verse. Verse 3, write his verse. When he wrote it, it was just written as a narrative. As Paul, when he wrote a letter. How many of you write numbers in your letters? No. So the chapter divisions and the verse numbers are not inspired. That's not what the Holy Spirit said. We want to make sure that that's verse number. In Psalm 119, we want to make sure that there's 150 verses in Psalm 119. So a good student will always look and see, is this where the chapter break should be? Well, most commentaries would say the chapter break should be after verse 3 because it's the last day of creation. It continues the story. However, after studying it, and that was my conviction, that was my belief before I studied this, after looking at it, it seems obvious to me why the ancient scribes put the division after verse 31 of chapter 1 before the first verse of chapter 2. Why do you think they divided it there? Because day 7 is different. Day 7 breaks the pattern. There's a break there. There should be a break there. There should be a pause. All right, now we're going into chapter 2. 7, 7, 7. It's not the seventh day, and then we look on. It's 7, 7, 7. All right, Bible students, I'm asking for a lot of participation today. What other words or phrases are repeated in this passage? Good. I'm getting good answers here. Let me read it and see if we can all get on the same page without anybody saying it, or without me saying it. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work, from all his work that he had done in creation. Work he had done. Work he had done. Work he had done. Do you think Moses had a reason for repeating that phrase? Work he had done. Work he had done. Work he had done. What else, students? And most significantly, is the repeated word. Come on, come on, come on. No. It's more obvious than that. Well, that's good. He rested from the work he had done. Very good. That phrase. What? God. Come on. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. 3 times. God. 3 times. Work he had done. 3 times. Seventh. Do you think he's telling us something about this day? Do you think Moses is teaching us something about day 7? Do you think God had something in mind with day 7? Here's what I find studying this, looking at it. Whatever you look and learn from this passage, we can walk away with this truth. The seventh day is significant. The seventh day is separate from the rest of creation. The seventh day is a significant day in the creation week. All right? So, if you were asking yourself, what is so unique about this passage? What does it teach me? It teaches me that day seven in creation is significant. Let's continue. Verse 3. So, God blessed the seventh day. We read that because we've read it a lot. And we think, yeah, he blessed the seventh day. But let's think about this for a second. God blessed the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day. Think about how odd of a statement that is. It's very strange. God blessed the day. Exactly what is a day? He blessed the day. This should strike you as strange. Before this, two times God blessed something. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says this, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea and let birds multiply on the earth." God blessed what? The animals. Then, in verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." Who was that blessing referring to? Human beings, us, mankind, Adam and Eve. God blessed them. But now, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "God blessed the seventh day." You know, you might be sitting here thinking, this is not really a significant point. This isn't a big deal. I look at this and I think, this is very strange. It is the only place, one time, the only place in Scripture that God blesses an inanimate object. It's the only place in all of Scripture you'll find that it says God blessed something that isn't. Because a day is not physical. It's not. It doesn't have a personality. It doesn't have. It's a noun in another sense. It's not the same as a blessing that can be on something. What does it mean he blessed a day? Yeah, but when the day is blessed, that means that the people in the day are blessed. It doesn't say he blessed the people of the seventh day. It says he blessed the day. Why? Why, Moses, are you writing this down that God blessed the day? He didn't bless any other day of creation. He didn't say, and he blessed the first day. He didn't say he blessed the second day. And so on and so forth. He blessed the animals, and he blessed humanity. We know that other blessings occur. Let's take a couple examples. Genesis 12, 2, just a few chapters later. 12, 2. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Stay with me, please. I'm not beating a dead horse. I really want to get to a location here. God blesses Abraham, and in his blessing, what will result? A great nation. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and because I bless you, you will prosper. Because I bless you, you will prosper. Think about Isaac's blessing of Jacob. No, he stole it. His blessing meant that he would be prosperous. That what he did would go somewhere. Not necessarily financially, but he would be, in other words, he would have a fruitful life. God blessed Noah, and all the earth would be filled with his descendants. He would be fruitful. Joseph was blessed. He had success in Pharaoh's kingdom. He was blessed. One commentator writes this, "Divine blessing on men and animals leads to fruitfulness and success." Can we all agree? A blessing leads to fruitfulness and success. Whatever your definition of those things are, Doesn't matter. It leads to fruitfulness and success. However, it is extraordinarily paradoxical that he would bless the day on which what was supposed to happen? On which there was supposed to be no fruit, no work, nothing was supposed to happen, and he's blessing that day. It's paradoxical. Blessing is supposed to result in fruit, in success. But he does it on a day when he says, but nothing will be accomplished on this day. That's strange. It doesn't make sense. Careful reading, you must step back and say, why? Why did you bless a day in which nothing was supposed to happen? What's up? It's very strange. It really is very strange. And then he says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Kadesh. Have you heard that word before? Some of you have heard that word because I've preached on that word. Kadesh. Kadesh, let me remind you. Kadesh is the Hebrew word for what? It's the Hebrew word for prostitute. God blessed the seventh day and made it a prostitute. Hold on. It's the same word that we translate holy. Kadesh, Kadesh. Holy prostitute. So why in the world is one word translated both ways, by the way? Let me give you an example. Genesis 38. Let me read a verse that has this word in it, Kadesh. 38, verse 21. If you don't have time to turn, that's okay. Let me read it. It says, and he asked the men of the place, where is the cult Kadesh who was from Ena'im? Where's the cult prostitute who was from Ena'im at the roadside? And they said, no cult Kadesh has been here. No prostitute has been here. Oh. But there was a prostitute here. There was someone who was Kadesh here. So what now, in the very beginning here, at the very beginning of our Bible, we have prostitute appearing, and we translate it holy. What gives? Why can we say, so God blessed the seventh day and made it a prostitute? Certainly, what we can walk away with, if I haven't made it clear enough, is this day is unique and should be set aside. What does it mean to say it's Kadesh? As a prostitute should be outside the community. They are unholy. Unholy, shouldn't even use that word. They are not supposed to be mixing with us. They are Kadesh. They are holy. They are other. They are not part of the main group. In other words, the seventh day is as different as a prostitute is to the world as the seventh day is to the rest of the days of creation. It is completely separate. If we're looking at it in the negative, it's a day in which we should have nothing to do with. In the positive, it's a day that is completely different. Completely different. It doesn't belong, which one of these things is not like the other. The seventh day. So every word is oozing with us this point. It's different. It's separate. By the way, God blessed it and made it holy. I believe it's holy because he blessed it. Because he didn't bless the other days. Because God blessed the day in which no work was supposed to be done and made it fruitful that nothing would be done, because of that, it was holy. It was separate. It was different. It's paradoxical. It's holy because he blessed it. God is holy. He is Kadesh. He is other. And day seven is separate. It's holy. It's other. Day seven correlates with the essence of God's character. It's separate. It's totally different. This is the reason I think they split the chapter where they did. Because chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 are holy. They're separate. Now, I think they made a mistake in not starting chapter 3 at verse 4, but that's another story. Because chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 are just unique. They're different. They're holy. The day that it talks about is significant. So why, we must ask, is God putting, stay with me please, why is God putting such an emphasis on day seven? Why is he's not just putting an emphasis on it, he is blessing day seven. Why? What makes this day so special? After all, nothing even happens on day seven. Are you wondering? Are you in awe of day seven yet? Because I am. I'm like, wow. Whatever the question is, whatever the answer to the question of why, God, is this so significant, we can say this at least, which I've said before. The seventh day is more significant than we give it credit for. And God takes the seventh day very seriously. All right, now, with all of that in your mind, we're going to shift gears a second, okay? With all of that in your mind, let's shift gears. I'm going to read you some information regarding the culture of the day in which this was written. Just as last week it gave us insight, this week it'll give us insight as well. The Babylonians and the Assyrians used to call a day by the name of Sabbatu or Sapatu. Sabbatu. Does that sound like anything to any of you? Sabbath. It was the day of the full moon, which was specifically dedicated to the worship of the moon god and of the gods related to the moon god. There we have uncovered, archaeologically, we've uncovered a 7th century BC and a 10th century BC. That's 1,000 years before Christ came to the earth. We've uncovered a calendar that states the fruit moon is Lord of the month. The fruit moon. The moon god dictates what happens in the month. Okay? Keep that in mind. And they call that day Sabbatu. In the Mesopotamian calendar, they used a 7th, 14th, 21st, and 28th days of the month calendar. All right? What do you think that represented? The 7th, the 14th, the 21st, and the 28th. That's our week cycle, correct? It represents the four phases of the moon. It's focused on the moon because it was a cycle dedicated to worshiping the moon god. Okay, now we're at the seventh day, so we worship the moon god. Here is what that calendar teaches us that we've uncovered. Those days were considered unlucky days. Days on which man was supposed to afflict himself, remove any pleasures he might have, and refrain from doing important works. For on those days, if they were to engage in work, that work would not prosper. Because it's supposed to be dedicated to what? The moon god. Dedicated to the moon god. The seventh day is an unlucky day. It's a day in which we experience pain. Do you think there's a connection? The seventh day was a day that no one looked forward to. It's a day when you might participate in self-mutilation, self-beating, self-hurting, because by doing that, you're providing yourself as some kind of a food, a pleasure for the god, the moon god. And doing this, you would have prosperity in your crops, for example. Moses writes this, and he says, you got it all wrong. The seventh day is holy. It's so unique. God glories in the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day. He made it something that is special, not painful. The seventh day is a blessing. It's different. These three verses are an argument against the culture of the day. You guys got it all wrong. See, on the seventh day in the Hebrew system, it wasn't that you were supposed to refrain from important works. It's that you are supposed to imitate your Creator and relax. Be blessed on that day. You don't mutilate yourself. You rest. You put down your work and relax. It's a beautiful thing. It's a gift. It's a blessing is what it becomes to those who observe it, right? Unlike the culture of the day, they see the Hebrews and they think, oh, you're not going to have crops. And they say, well, hey, we're going to have crops. Not because the seventh day is unlucky. We're going to have crops because God blessed the seventh day. It's not unlucky. This is not unlucky. The seventh day was blessed and set apart in opposition to the Mesopotamian system. God blessed it. Here's the thing. Through the eyes of the cross, today, what does this teach us? Here's the principle. Are you ready? The secular world is backwards. It's backwards from God's way of thinking. Does this passage teach, I want to be crystal clear, does this passage teach that we are to not work on the seventh day? Be careful before you answer that. Does this, what we just studied, it's we want to be students of the Word, and we're in this passage, does this passage teach us that we are not to work on the seventh day? The answer, no. It tells us that God rested, He blessed that day, He made it holy. This passage does not teach us that we are not to work on the seventh day. Now, I'm not standing up here arguing that we're supposed to work 7 days of the week. What I am saying is I just want to be faithful to this passage. There are plenty of other passages that might teach that. But we need to squeeze this passage for what it teaches us, not what these other passages teach us about this and what it refers to. This is perhaps the basis upon the resting system of the seventh day, right? Because clearly in the Ten Commandments, there is a Sabbath day that we're supposed to accept. However, it would be backwards to say that the seventh day, God rested because we're supposed to rest on the seventh day. No. So squeezing this passage for what it teaches us, the principle it teaches us is not don't work on the seventh day. The principle, which is a good principle, by the way, but just not for today. The principle it teaches us today is God's way of thinking, God's way of doing things is different. It's backwards from the way the world does it. It may be true to say don't work on the Sabbath, but it's not the proposition we can derive from this passage. Moses doesn't even use the word Sabbath in the passage. Seventh day is what he uses. Moses was saying this. God, write this down. God blesses that which the world views as unholy and unlucky. God blesses that which the world views as unholy and unlucky. God blesses that which the world views as unholy and unlucky. What does that mean today for us? Looking at that statement through the eyes of the cross, looking at this passage through the eyes of the cross, the Jesus we worship, the Creator Himself, what does that mean to us? I want to ask you personally, think about your life. Which part of your life does the world tell you is inferior? Which part of your life does the world say, you know what, that's not really a good thing? Because I suggest to you that the parts of you that are inferior, God's ready to bless those things. Those parts of you that are unlucky, Paul talks about this principle in the New Testament. He calls us to be living sacrifices. 2 Corinthians 12, would you turn there? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is what Genesis 2, 1 through 3 teaches. I will boast in my weaknesses. The world looks at my weaknesses and says, you're weak. But I choose to boast in my weaknesses. I choose to say, yeah, I got a goofy voice. It's pretty high-pitched. I'll boast in that because if there's anything communicated to you, it's not through my strength. I'll boast in the fact that I can hardly read. Those kids are way more brilliant than I was at their age. I'll boast in that because I know that if anything is communicated, it's not through me and my strength. I'm weak. I'm short. And I'm shaking every time I preach, because I don't have the strength, I'll boast in my weaknesses. Because in my weakness, He is strong, and His power perfects that weakness. So think about your life. I'm just not very good at that. That's beautiful. Tell the world. We must be believers. We must be people that guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves, guard ourselves, guard ourselves from thinking the way the world thinks. The essence of fearing God, the world doesn't understand that. No, no, don't let people fear you. Or excuse me, make sure that the people in the world fear you. You are above this. You are awesome. You are great. And I say, I'm weak. I'm wretched. I am sinful. I fear God. I don't fear man. And in our natural way of thinking, the second nature way of thinking, we say, I better not say anything. I'm weak. No. That which is unholy, unlucky, that the world views as, you kick it aside, God says, no, I'm going to bless that. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Why? Because I'm going to bless you. Nothing that you have done, only what I'm doing, God says to us. He tells us to boast in our weaknesses. Furthermore, he tells us to be living sacrifices. We need to be walking dead people. The world tells us, be alive. Don't let yourself be weak. Be alive. And we say, no, if I'm alive, I'm going to hell. I'm dead to myself. I'm dead. There's nothing good in me. I am a living sacrifice to you. I will be a sacrifice to my Creator. I will be a sacrifice. Other people, I don't know where you stand. I will be a sacrifice. The world says, make sure that other people are submitting to you and to whatever you want. I say, I don't know, but I am sacrificing myself. I give myself to him completely. He is my king. Romans 12:1 teaches that. 1 Peter 2:5 teaches that. The world thinks we're crazy. Living sacrifice. You are a sacrifice? Yes, I am a sacrifice. Think about the world in which this was penned. They'd sacrifice their children to the gods because they would be food for the gods. We say, no, I will be a living sacrifice to my God. It's backwards. And then ultimately, through the lens of the cross, think about the cross of Christ. Satan's greatest accomplishment was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's also his greatest defeat. The thing he thought he had victory from became his greatest act of defeat. It's backwards. He thought, if I could just destroy the Son of Man, the Son of God, if I could destroy him, tear him apart, I will have victory. And in the end, it was that sacrifice that gave all of us victory. It was his greatest defeat. It's backwards. God chooses to bless the thing and use the thing that we think is a terrible mistake. The disciples, every one of them thought, oh my, the world is ending. This is horrible. Our rabbi, perhaps what could have been our Messiah, he's dead. Little truth comes to them afterwards. It's only by his death that he can become their Messiah. Praise the Lord. So God uses the things that we look down on to glorify himself. Are you weak? Are you excited about being weak? Or are you pumped up about trying to prove yourself to the world? I got nothing to prove. Because I got nothing to prove. This passage, I'm praying that it would come clear. God chooses a day that nothing can happen. That's totally the weakest of days, and he blesses that day. Which part of your life do you need God to bless? It's pretty timely that we'd come upon this passage this week, because I have some information I want to share with you regarding the church, regarding the elders and the building committee. The building committee has been diligently searching, looking at places for us to worship, for us to gather. It doesn't have to be anything except a place like this to gather. And they've been very careful and looking and looking and looking, exploring options, not just in Dresser, but in St. Croix Falls, in Osceola, anywhere in a good radius from here. And we've decided there's a building in Texas that would be perfect for us. So, yeah, all right. Yeah. Ted actually already went. He's on the building committee. He's truthfully, We had thought, man, we're really exhausting things, and there's been an option that keeps bubbling to the surface. We kind of cast it aside and it bubbles up, and we cast it aside and it bubbles up, and we can't get it off our fingers. The Eufy option, I'm sorry to say, the door has been indefinitely shut. We don't know what's going to happen with that, but we can't pursue it any further until some things happen. But in the meantime, we've looked at a lot of options, and we've come across right downtown Dresser, the Boulevard, the building, the Boulevard. Now, let it sink in for a second. There is not a more pathetic location on how many levels, because it's a bar, one. Two, they can't stay in business, right? I haven't been here very long, but all I know is everybody knows that that place just can't stay in business, right? It's a weak situation. It's a bar. It's a place where great sin has happened. It is a place of great weakness. Do you see where I'm going? However, this great weak location, this place, as we're looking at it, we're finding, my goodness, this perhaps is the greatest opportunity for us. The owner has, we're still crunching numbers and everything, but the owner has come forward. He pursued us after we threw that aside a couple of times. He keeps pursuing us, and other people keep saying things, and he pursued us and said, look, here's the deal. I want to donate part of the building to the church if you'll consider buying it. We said, we're not buying. We're renting. He said it again. I will donate part of the building if you will purchase. So we have been carefully looking at this option, prayerfully looking at this option. The building committee, we have no intention on buying any place. However, this opportunity that might make us more weak into this weak place could be a great blessing, and it could show the power of God. And I'm looking at it, especially after studying this passage, I'm thinking, my God, what are you doing here? I don't know what I'm doing. Building? So what we're doing is we are looking at that option more intently. And there may come a week soon where we will ask you to consider with us, and we need your opinion. We need to vote on this eventually. We're not to that stage yet, but I'm letting you know so that you know we're going to that place. We're headed that way. The building committee feels strongly that this would be a good option. If you have questions, can I ask those that are on the building committee to just raise your hand? If you have questions about the building, talk to one of these individuals, okay? They know the building inside and out. They've come with us into the building. The elders also have been involved. But the most important thing we're asking for people to do is to pray with us. We are not interested in spending money. We are not interested in investing in a property that is not we want to rent. This may end up being cheaper than renting, however, with the way things are going. So we ask you, please be praying with us, and ask the hard questions, and know that God wants to use our weaknesses. We're not the most rich people in the world here, and we don't care to be. We don't care to pass the offering plate, because that's really not a strength that we have, and we want to worship without that thing. So this is a weak area that New Life has, and so I'm just asking you to pray about it. Pray about this situation, that God would open the door. He would continue to leave the door open. It's still open. Pray over the village of Dresser. We will have to present this to them eventually, and we don't know how they're going to receive it. It's a major financial hit if they give it to a church, because now they don't get taxes on that space. So please be praying, about what God will do with that. I don't want to take any more time talking about places to be, because this is really about our relationship with Jesus. It's about our following Christ. And if you wish to follow Jesus Christ with your life, then you need to die to yourself. If you wish to follow Jesus Christ, that does not mean, listen, Following Jesus Christ does not mean your life is going to get better and you can have ways that will make your life better. That's not following Christ. Following Christ is sacrificing your life for His life and what He wants to do through you. Our lives must be focused on Jesus Christ, not our lives. Now, if we spend our lives trying to figure out how we can advance, how we can feel better, how we can do better, how we can, this will make my life better, this will be better if I do this, and no, I don't care. I just care about worshiping my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the centerpiece of my life. And if He chooses to let me go through hardship, praise the Lord, that's a weak area in my life. His strength will be made perfect. And there's a lot of false aims out there about come to Jesus because you can have this lollipop if you do. Come to Jesus because He'll heal everything in your life. He gives us the opportunity to worship Him for eternity, and that's what it's all about. That's what our life is about. It's not about our life. Our life is that seventh day. We're not going to be able to produce good works. We're not going to be able to feel better necessarily. But He blessed that day and set it aside despite the fact that I am wretched. Let's pray together. Jesus, we ask that You would teach this to our hearts, that it would become clear to us. We don't want to be a people focused on ourselves. Please guard us against the idea that a building can be our definition. You are our definition wherever we are. You are our strength. We are weak. We confess to You that in our weakness, You're strong, Jesus. So we ask now that as we continue, You would grip us because we can't hold on to You. We ask that You would take care of the areas that we fall short. Holy Spirit, bless the parts of our life where we're weak. Our aim is to lift You high. May we not be prideful, but may we be humble people loving You, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.